Thank you very much, John, for reading the Bible. And good morning, everyone. Those of you who do not know me, my name is Samuel. And Ben has already given my introduction. I'll be preaching from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. If you have your Bible and if you can keep it open, that would be handy because we'll be looking at that passage again and again. Exodus 17, 1 to 7. Let's pray and ask God that God may give us understanding of his words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your name. Father, as we come to your presence, Father, we pray that may you grant us much understanding of your word. Father, as we sit under your word, let it be that, Father, we may not only remain the hearers of the word, but we may become the doers of the word as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Ben just mentioned, you know, I came back from India not long ago. Back in India, I had a friend who were doing a great work, and he was with this company. It was a well-paid job. All of a sudden, he lost his job. He used to earn good income, but after his sudden job loss, he was disturbed and unsure of how to react. I noticed that he blamed God for his struggle. He said to me once that I have been going to church on a regular basis. Each Sunday I go to church. I give my tithings as well on a regular basis. Even then, why God allowed such a dramatic thing to happen in my life? Why I lost my job? Am I not audible enough? Yeah? Okay. In other words, he did not want to trust God who could provide his needs, but because he lost his job, he started blaming God. He was asking this one question over and over again, that why God let these things happen into my life. He could not understand that God was protecting him, God was, you know, providing his needs, and God was with him all the way along. But as soon as he lost his job, he felt that God might not like me. He may have left me. His presence, he started to question. We can argue that, you know, his belief might have been incorrect. That person must have understand that not only we should expect good from God, but we should expect some adversity from the Lord as well. We may argue that. But the point is that when things go wrong in our life, time to time our behavior reveal that we do exactly the same way as my friend. Time to time we question God's goodness. Time to time we question God's protection. Time to time we question God's providence in our life. However, friends, the scripture teaches us this morning that when God allows us to go through this kind of difficult situation, it's not to harm us or to destroy us, but he is preparing us. He is providing us the spiritual training. He is preparing us for something great to come. He's teaching us. God allows trials in our lives to nurture our faith. The passage which we just read, it's a comparatively small passage, chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. We read that the Israelites did not have water to drink. They grumbled. They blamed Moses for that. But in reality, they blamed God for not providing water to them. This happened because they quickly forgot God's providence, God's provision in their life, God's protection in their lives, and they forgot that God is present with them. The passage points out that the Israelite wanted God to come down and explain himself, that why did you allow these things to happen in our life? So let's examine this passage and understand mainly three things. So we'll be looking at the first thing is the crisis. The second thing we'll look at is the grumbling, and the last thing we'll look at is the judgment. The first thing in this passage, we see that that even though Israelites saw and experienced God's goodness, God's work in their life, they did not trust God. Why do I say that? Because so far in Book of Exodus, if you remember the Book of Exodus well, we find that God provided Israelites all needs. God protected them from all kinds of calamities. And God was with them throughout their journey. His presence was with them. Based on their experience, when they did not find water, what they should have done was to gather together, pray to God, and seek the Lord for their need. But they did not do that. They quarreled with Moses. The word which has been used here is quite a hard word. The Hebrew word which is translated in some translation as quarreling, and here in your Bible, in NKJV, it has translated The Israelites say that, you know, to the Moses said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the translation here conveys that the word which these people are using was quite a heavy word. The word conveys it's kind of a new level of hostility because Moses said these people were ready to stone Moses. What does that mean? They were ready to punish Moses, stone him. It's in fact, they were ready to kill Moses. Because of this new level of hostility, you know, Moses probably afraid of the people. So he brought their complaint to God instead of reassuring them. Although people pick a fight with Moses, but in reality, they were picking fight with God. And why do I say that? If you read the verse 1 and 2 carefully, they did not decide to go to the place Rephidim because Moses did not took them because Moses knew that there was water. But God commanded Moses to take the people to Rephidim. So was God not aware that there is no water? Was God not aware? Yes, he was aware. Understand that God appointed Moses to lead the Israelites from Egypt. Moses had led Israelite to Rephidim. He knew, he was not aware whether there is a water or not, but God commanded him to do that. Therefore, when people reject Moses, without also, you know, you can very well say that they were rebelling against God. They were tempting to God, or you can say in other language, they were tasting the Lord. We read Psalm 95 earlier as well in verses 7 and 9. You know, we read in Psalm 95, the psalmist confirms that Israelites tasted the Lord at this place called Rephidim. You know, Israelites are at Rephidim, which literally means a resting place. Now look at the irony here. They were supposed to take rest in the Lord, but they are not resting in the Lord. Instead, they are tasting the Lord. They are not resting in the Lord. Israelites tasted God, which is the crisis we see here. This is a big crisis. You may think that how foolish these Israelites were. Quickly, they forgot God's miraculous works. And still, they failed to, you know, trust the Lord. But if we think about ourselves, friends, we are much like Israelites as well. We are also forgetful people, just like these Israelites. As soon as life rocks, we forget that how God had protected us so far. God provided all our needs so far. And we just quickly ask the question, why God? Why did you allow all these things to happen in my life? It is very much possible that today, on the Lord's Day, instead of taking rest in the Lord, in the anticipation of that final rest which is yet to come, you might be testing the Lord for various reasons. It is very much possible. You and I have seen that God has not kept his begotten Son from us. Yet when life gets tough, we complain, we grumble. While going through a tough time, our behavior shows that we are disappointed with God. All our complaints go straight to the Lord. You know, whatever the reason for our discontentment, it shows that we are unsatisfied with what God has given us. And this is a great sin. It is not wrong to take our troubles to the Lord and talk them over with him in prayer. Bible, in fact, encourages us to take all our cares and concerns and our needs to the Lord and ask him in prayer. We need to be, Bible encourages us to be honest about our doubts and difficulties as well. However, God does not accept our rebellion against his holy will. You know, Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7 is a reminder to all of us that when life gets tough, when you feel like grumbling over your situation, we need to just step back and look back and just try to understand how graciously God has looked after us so far. Just look back and see how faithful he is. So far, he has shown his goodness and kindness to us in our lives. And we need to remind ourselves that God, my provider, my protector, the sustainer, is with me because he is faithful. And we need to remind ourselves that I am not to harden my heart as the Israelites did at Meribah and Massah. On the day at Massah in the wilderness, they put God to the test, though they had seen God's work. We need to remind ourselves, friends. Look at their complaint. That's our second point. The Israelites made three statements to Moses. Each statement represented a different kind of complaint. But they ask one question. And this one question is this: where are you, God? That's what they were asking. Where are you, God? Look at the first three statements. The first one is, they say, give us water to drink. The second one is, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die to thirst? And the third is the Lord among us or not? These are the three statements. The first statement reveals that Israelites demanded God's provision without asking or waiting for it. See the language? They demanded that God give them what they wanted. The second statement tells us that they denied God's protection. Look at what they say. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? So that we may die here? If God was not protecting them thus far, they would not have survived thus far. But they just completely forgot. And look at their statement. The third statement is the most significant one. It highlights their doubt about God's presence with them. They doubted. The Israelites grumbled earlier in their journey as well, but they brought God to trial at Meribah this time. They initiated a legal proceeding against God, almost like a court martial. Rephidim was the place, was supposed to be a testing place, not for God, but for the Israelites. See verse 1. If the Israelites did not go to Massah because they wanted to, but God commanded them to go there. God was testing his people to see what is in their heart. It was part of their ongoing spiritual education. He wanted to see if they would trust him or not. He wanted to see that they would trust him to provide living water or not. God was testing his people. But how can we say that Israel was bringing God to trial? You know, look at the Hebrew word here, which is translated here as test or tempt. in NKJV. It is an interesting word. That particular word is used for a, you know, some sort of a covenantal lawsuit. It's a legal word which is used here, which is translated as a taste or tempt. People accuse God for neglecting to provide for them, refusing to protect them, and failing to be present with them. And the alleged crime was a capital offense, namely murder. What people were saying that God, the covenant God, you fail to fulfill the covenant requirements. See verse 3. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die to thirst? Although they were speaking these things to Moses, they were actually charging God because Moses was merely a representative. They were rushing to reach a verdict and ready to complete the sentence. Look at verse 4. What they say to Moses. Moses says, they are ready to stone me. Stoning. Stoning was a conventional way to carry out the death penalty. God asked Moses to assemble elders because the Israelites were conducting some sort of trials. In ancient time, elders were assembled when a judgment was passed or disputed matters. Therefore, when Moses gathered the elders, he convened a court by forming a jury. And it's like a courtroom, environment here. See what God commanded Moses in verse 5. Take up your staff with which you struck the Nile. Striking the Nile was an act of God's judgment against Egypt. And the same staff God is asking Moses to pick up. And for Moses to strike the rock with his staff was an act of divine judgment. See what Moses named the place? Massah and Meribah. Both Massah and Meribah are legal terms. Massah means to taste, and Meribah means to strive, argue, dispute, or contend. That's what it means. The scene at Rephidim is a courtroom scene. The people wanted to hold God responsible. They were not happy with the way the things were going. Instead of trusting that God's plan was good and gracious, they tried to bring him to justice. This is a different kind of a grumbling. You might be thinking how stubborn Israelites were. If you might also think that if the Israelites had taken a moment to remember everything God has done, for them, they would have recognized that God was providing all their needs, since the beginning. They had no reason to complain about anything. God had done great things for his people. He had provided for them, turning bitter water into a sweet water, feeding them in the wilderness. They asked, and God brought them quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven, bread from heaven. The people also forget God's protection, especially their deliverance from Pharaoh and the Red Sea. They quickly forgot God's presence. They had seen his glory in the fiery pillar of the cloud, but they completely forgot. And they are asking, where is God among us or not? Israelites were forgetful people. Yes, they were. We can condemn them for that. But if we are brutally honest with ourselves, we can see that we are just like them as well. We quickly forget how gracious God is. When we face the challenges of life, our behavior reveals that we are similar to these Israelites. And that is the remedy of our dissatisfaction. When we face trials or are in need, we should recount how he has met our needs for food and shelter, work and play, love and relationship, all kinds of need. We should rehearse when he protected us, sparing us from physical danger or the consequences of our own folly. He protected us from all those things. Let me ask you this. Just answer that question in your own heart. When you face trial, how do you react? In your reaction, do you see the behavior of the Israelites? Do you see in your own behavior who were not trusting God? Amazingly, you know, Israel put God to the test, and God gave them hearing they wanted. Let's see God's judgment, and that's our last point. Instead of judging people for their sins, especially for their unbelief, God submitted himself to the judgment, so the Israelites could live. And it is an amazing judgment here. Here we encounter a surprising detail. Moses took the elders to the rock at Horeb. Horeb is another name by which Mount Sinai is known. Horeb was there where God appeared to Moses in the wilderness bush, you know, in the burning bush, and now at the same place, God appeared again. You know, some translation uses verse 6 as, I will stand before thee by the rock, but what the language suggests that, you know, God says, I will stand before you there upon the rock. The rock was proof of God's presence. Israelites wanted to know if God is among them or not. And here he is, their savior, standing on that rock. Elders gather around to see what God would bring or what kind of judgment God is going to declare. The Moses struck the rock with his rod. He opened the rock and water gushed out like a river. It flowed in the desert. Instead of judging Israelites, God placed himself upon the rock. What it means is God took that punishment which was there for these Israelites, and he was punished on behalf of them. Which means that he took the punishment that was supposed to fall upon these Israelites. God illustrated the plan of great salvation which he is going to declare in this entire world. But this is just an illustration in here in chapter 17. That at the right time he will send his Christ to pay the penalty for the sins, so that the sinners like you and I, we may live by faith. This is a great illustration of God's salvific plan. The New Testament writer understood it well. We read it earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, and look at verse 1 to 4. Paul says that I do not want you to be ignorant for the fact, brothers and sisters. And then he goes further in verse 4 and says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and the rock was Christ. This is an amazing detail, how Paul identifies that rock was Christ. Occasionally we put God to test with our unbelief. Though our behavior, through our behavior, we accuse God, we prosecute God, we convict him, and sentence God for not looking after us. In our grumbling, we behave in a sense and convey that God cannot understand my need or my pain, how bad a situation I'm in. Friends, God understands exactly how it feels when you face various kinds of trials. He became a man, wandered on this earth. He faced all kinds of trials which you and I face so that he may sympathize with us. At Horeb, God stood upon the rock and took the punishment. But at the right time, God sent his son into the world, and people did to him what the Israelites wanted to do to Moses, to stone him. People did exactly the same kind of behavior with him. The Son of God was without home, a wanderer on this earth. He was hungry and thirsty. And when his life almost over, he was deprived of all his rights. He was stripped, mocked. He was beaten and then condemned to die. Most disgraceful and excruciating death on a cross. The punishment of our unbelief and the punishment of all our sins, nothing but eternal death. But instead of that, instead of we die, the Son of God went on the cross and took that punishment. Instead of us, Christ was struck with the divine judgment. His death on the cross was nothing else but God's holy judgment. The scripture says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The judgment that Christ received on the cross is the proof of our protection. It shows that we will not suffer eternal death. God has taken the judgment of our guilt upon himself, but this passage comes with a great warning. We read it earlier from Psalm 95. If we continue in our rebellion, if we continue to taste the Lord, then we may not enter into the rest of the Lord. You know, the place of Rephidim was a place of rest. But people tasted the Lord. In Christ, God has opened this beautiful way that we may enter into his rest by faith. But if we continue in our disbelief, if we continue to taste the Lord, then friends, this passage also tells us that we may not enter into his rest. The judgment that Christ received on the cross is a proof of our protection. God's judgment fell upon Christ, and the water of life flowed from him. Whoever drinks the water that Christ gives will never go thirsty. This is a beautiful blessing also comes from here. Can you see that what God has done for us? Do you still struggle to sense God's protection and presence in your life? If you are struggling this morning, then look at this passage. Look at what God has done for us. If you are still struggling, then remember, in Christ, God is for us. What he was for Israel, our provider, our protector, and ever-present Lord. Paul meant this when he said the rock was Christ. In the same way the God was with Israel at Horeb, he is with his church in Christ. Our Lord is our rock. We trust his provision, protection, and presence. My friends, this passage is a reminder to all of us this morning that God has not left us. When we face various kinds of challenges in our life, we need to look back. Look what God has done for us. In Christ, God is with us. We need to trust that, and we need to drink the water which Christ gives, the living water. Let's get together and let's drink this water that we may not go thirsty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and worship you for this morning. Father, we praise your name for who you are. And Father, we again praise your name for your Christ, our Lord, our rock. In him we trust. Father, let it be that as we ponder upon this passage, may you guide us and lead us. And Father, we may not taste you, but Father, we may take rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.